Tonight we're going to look at the death of a fool in the life of this man, Abner. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 27. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 27. It says, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever, from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread.'" Verse 30. "So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David sware, saying, 'So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down.' The people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. The king said unto his servants, 'Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, low anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness.'" Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pause and ask God's help. Our Father, we do thank thee for this thy word. We pray, Lord, even as we look at the life of this man Abner, and particularly his end, may we heed the warning from his life not to be a fool, not to resist God's ways and God's word, but to leave this world following thy way, following thy word. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Abner and the story of the life of Abner is one that's pregnant with meaning and warning to all of us today. Abner was a mighty man in many ways, but he ended his life in a very foolish way. If you study the background of Abner, you'll discover he came from a good pedigree. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the warrior tribe. He was the cousin of King Saul. He was a mighty man of war amongst a tribe that were known for their warlike character, the Benjamites. This man rose to the top of the tree, and he became the commander of Saul's army. And Saul trusted him. And clearly, he was a leader of men. He was charismatic. People followed him. People looked up to him. People respected Abner. He was a man to be feared. He was a man who could take life without blinking the eye. He's a ruthless man. He's a powerful man. He's also a very shrewd individual. And of all the men of Benjamin, he managed to get himself to the top of the tree under King Saul, and he managed to stay there for many years as the commander of Saul's army. He was talented, he was capable, he was a very impressive individual. And Abner was a man that had a difficult relationship with King David. We discover Abner and David firstly getting along when David defeated Goliath, because we read that Goliath, after David had killed Goliath, it was Abner who brought David to meet Saul, to be honored by Saul. But then very quickly, when that relationship between Saul and David broke down, Abner led the armies of Saul for about 10 years, maybe even 12 years, chasing David, seeking to destroy David. David, at one point, almost taunted Abner when he failed to preserve the life of the king from danger. When David was able to sneak up and cut the bottom of Saul's robe. So there was a fragile relationship, a difficult relationship between David and this man, Abner. And when David became king, after the destruction of Saul and his army, Abner saw the writing on the wall for his career. And he saw that David had a relative of his that he trusted, his nephew, Joab, from the same tribe, from the same family. And Joab was David's commander. So there was no vacancy there in David's new kingdom. And rather than submitting to God's will in this matter, Abner was a man who always thought of Abner. And Abner, he decided, well, I'm going to set up a rival kingdom. And he found a very weak puppet called Ish-bosheth, the only surviving son of King Saul. And he made him king over a very fragile coalition. And Abner knew he would be the power behind that. And he would manipulate Ish-bosheth and control him. And in Abner's mind, that was better than being a third-rate soldier in David's kingdom. It didn't matter what God said, Abner was determined to succeed. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, a summary of what went on in this period of time with these two rival kingdoms, the kingdom of Ish-bosheth and the kingdom of David. It says, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And eventually, this man Abner saw the writing on the wall and saw that there's no future with Ish-bosheth. He's not a good enough leader. And we discover in this chapter 3 that he and Ish-bosheth fell out. One of the things you learn about the ungodly is when they're not attacking the people of God, they then turn on each other. You just watch that in the world around you. When they have no common enemy to face, they then turn on each other. And here Ish-bosheth and Abner fall out. And David, throughout this 7.5 years of this divided kingdom, he just remains patient. He just keeps on serving the Lord. He doesn't play games. He doesn't manipulate any of the circumstances. And he just keeps waiting patiently for God to make him king over all the nation. And one of the things you'll observe, even in church life, there will be these type of people amongst the congregation of the church, amongst those who call themselves the people of God. You'll meet people like Ishbosheth, weak, easily manipulated, sensitive, capable of flaring up. And then you'll meet people like Abner, manipulators, ruthless, willing to play games to advance their own agenda, willing to use others to further their own cause. And then, thank God, you'll also meet people like David, patient, sacrificial, willing to wait on God to lead, willing to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth. He leadeth in my life." Willing to say, as David said in Psalm 18, "As for God, his way is perfect, and whatever way he leads, I'm willing to follow. And even if it means me losing out in the immediate, I'm willing to do that." If you look around your church, you look around even your workplace, you'll see people like Abner. You'll see people like Ishbosheth. And thank God you'll also see people like David, just waiting on the Lord. And eventually, these people fall out. Now, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Because when these two men fall out, Abner reveals something about his knowledge of God. And he says, "So do God to Abner, Amor also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate or pass the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." So when they fall out, the truth comes out. And Abner says to Ishbosheth, "Listen, God has chosen David to be not just king over Judah, but to be king over all Israel. In fact, God has sworn that David is to be this king." Now, it means that Abner knew the truth. He knew the will of God, not just for himself, but for his nation. But during those 7.5 years, Abner refused to obey it because it didn't suit him. Didn't care about what God thought, didn't care about the effects on the nation to have a weak leader like Ishbosheth, didn't care about the division in the nation and having a civil war, rival kingdoms. As long as Abner got ahead, he was happy, he was content. But as soon as it didn't suit Abner, he can start talking about the Lord now. And he can talk about God's will. And he can dress up what he wants in spiritual language. And Ishbosheth, he could say nothing. Verse 11, it says, "And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him." He was afraid. You don't play games with Abner. Certainly weak people don't play games with Abner. And Abner sends word to David in verse 12, messengers to say to David, "Listen, I can deliver you the whole kingdom, David, if we can just be friends. What's on offer for me, David?" And David, in my opinion, was a little bit foolish here. And we understand his motive. He wanted to bring the people together. He wanted the nation to be united together. But notice what he says in verse 11. "And he said, well, I will make a league with thee." Now, remember last night, I said to you, whenever you read the scriptures, it's always important to read it carefully and slowly and look for what's not there as well as what is there. Because if you read this verse very carefully, you'll notice what's not there. There's no mention of David seeking God's will in this matter. There's no mention of David praying. There's no mention of David talking about God's word in this matter. In fact, there's nothing spiritual in the reasoning of David and in the words of David in any way here. This is David thinking like Abner in many ways. And David just says, well, Abner, we're both powerful men. We're men of the world. We're men of war. And we know diplomacy. We know to do a deal that suits both of us. And he says, without even consulting anybody, without even asking Nathan the prophet or some of the other men of God in his kingdom to inquire of the Lord, he just says, well, we'll make a league. We'll do a deal. And here's the problem with what David does here. When you do a deal with a man like Abner, a man of the character of Abner, you got to remember this. The guy that will sell out his so-called friend today to be your friend will be the guy who just as easily will sell you out to another guy tomorrow. And that's a lesson that all God's people should learn and learn well. We tell our young people, don't we? Don't get into a relationship with an unfaithful partner. Don't get into a relationship with a man or a woman who's run away from one marriage, because the one who ran away from that marriage will just as quickly run away from yours. We say to those getting involved in business relationships and partnerships with the people, we say, the man who will steal and take advantage of others to join forces with you, he'll do the same to you. We tell the people in the church, the man or the woman who comes to gossip to you about another person in the church will be the person who will gossip about you. Get involved with people like that and deals like that. And Solomon said some wise things. Solomon was a great character. He could give great advice, but he didn't always follow it himself. But it didn't take away from the advice that he gave, the wisdom of it. Listen to what Solomon said. In fact, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19. Solomon said, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Oh, that's good. That's a wise saying. You know, when you have a broken tooth, it just keeps letting you down, doesn't it? When you're trying to eat something. Or a leg that's out of joint, or foot out of joint, when you put your foot down to do something or go somewhere, it just keeps letting you down and irritating you and holding you back. And Solomon says, if you do a deal with an individual like Abner, an unfaithful guy, a man who can switch sides just like that, he says, you'll discover he'll always let you down. It'll always be a problem. And David would have been far wiser to say to Abner, no deal. No deal with you, Abner. You're not the type of individual I want to embrace and get too close to. And I've waited 7.5 years for the Lord to bring me to become king of all Israel. And if I have to wait another 7.5 years, I'll just wait in God's time. And I've learned in life just to trust the Lord. But David, very foolishly, in my opinion, rashly, gets involved in a relationship with Abner, and he shouldn't have. But you know, David then has to face Joab. And it's not going to be an easy conversation, because you have these two ruthless alpha male commanders. And Joab is a bit like Abner in many ways. In fact, he's just the mirror image of Abner. He's ruthless. He's duplicitous.
He has no real morals. And Joab's only interested in Joab. And to make matters worse, that wasn't enough. Joab and Abner have been at war for many years. And they've shed blood in this war. And if that wasn't bad enough, Joab carries a big chip on his shoulder, a bitter grudge towards Abner, because Abner killed his brother Asahel in a fight. And Joab's not the type of man to forget or to forgive. Joab comes in. And verse 24, and notice how he speaks to David. Even the language he uses, you can tell he's mad, furious. There's no respect for David or David's authority. And he says to David, what hast thou done? What are you doing? Making a deal with a guy like that? Of all people. And he says in verse 24, behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away? And he is quite gone. And he goes on to say to David in verse 25, thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee. Well, he wasn't wrong there. For there's one thing about Abner, you could sum up his life, he was a deceiver. He was a bluffer. He was a liar. He played the games. You see all these politicians, don't they? On TV, they hate each other. And then they're coming with a big smile, grinning. That's the way they go on. You see the business people, they do the same. Then they go around the corner and they say all manner of evil against each other. Friends today, enemies tomorrow. At peace today, at war tomorrow. And Joab says to the king, he's come to deceive thee and to know thy going out and thy coming in and to know all that. He's only spying you out. He's only here to assess your weakness, to take advantage of you, David. And you know, in Joab's mind, David was naive and foolish. And I have to say, he was. But the irony is Job calling Abner a liar and a deceiver. For there was no bigger liar and deceiver than Joab. There's no bigger bluffer than Joab. And when David doesn't answer, at least the Bible doesn't record any answer between David and Joab. Maybe David knew that with Joab the best thing to do when he's in a mood like this is to say nothing. Can't be argued with. Or maybe David had nothing to argue. He knew that Joab in his heart was right. And Joab, he goes out. And he says to Abner, you and I want to talk. And he played this game of bringing Abner close to him in conversation. And when Abner came in, Joab pretended to greet him with a kiss, pretending they're at peace. And when he saw the opportunity, Joab took, we're told in verse 27, the sword or the dagger and smote him under the fifth rib. Murdered him in cold blood. A dirty low blow. If he had wanted to fight him fair, why didn't he say, well, you and I, let's fight. We're both commanders. We're both men of war. Let's fight like men. But not Joab. You get the impression Joab was afraid of him. He knew this was a man of war. This was a man of experience. This was a fighter, just like him, and he doubted whether he could beat him in a fair fight. And Joab just gathered him in and just plunged the sword in. And then he got his brother, And he got Abishai to join in this frenzy. No doubt they desecrated the remains of Abner, like some gang of thugs outside a nightclub. Now David's got a problem, because Joab has set a very dangerous precedent. There potentially could be civil war now between the two rival kingdoms. And Abner's men are not going to trust David. David's promises that there's going to be an amnesty and a truce between them. And if David can't keep his word to Abner, how can David be trusted to keep his word to them? David's reputation now, or his administration, has a reputation for brutality, savagery, murder. How is David going to handle this? And on the other hand, David knows that Joab is a very powerful man in his kingdom. Joab has followers, men that trust him and respect him and fear him. And David no doubt knows that many of his men hated Abner and would have felt great sympathy towards what Joab had done. They had been fighting Abner for years, and Abner had been trying to kill them, and there was no love for Abner, at least among David's men. How's David going to handle this? Very sensitive situation. A situation, really, that he was partly responsible for by doing this deal with Abner and bringing him into the fold and unleashing this bloodshed, this violence into his kingdom. And leadership is never easy. In the home, in the workplace, in the church, because there are people, difficult people you have to manage. There's the Joabs and the Abishais on one side that you have to live and work amongst, and then there's the Abners on the other side and the Ishbosheth, and as a child of God, there are times you have to navigate between those forces and those individuals, and you need great wisdom on how to handle them. And David has to think very carefully about how he's going to respond. In verse 31, David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And David himself followed the bier, or the coffin, that Abner was in. So that's the first thing he did. And many people would think, well, David, the first thing you should have done is deal with Joab. But you see, the problem for David was Joab was such a powerful man. And the other problem was Joab was a relative. And one of the problems David always had in his life was when it came to family, David couldn't bear to say no. David wasn't a man who would discipline his family, particularly those who had been loyal to him and those who had served with him. And we're going to see tomorrow night that weakness in the character of David, that flaw in the character, would bring tremendous harm into his sons' lives when he was a man who just refused to deal with the wickedness and the jealousy and the pride of his sons. And even with Joab, who was his nephew, David's just not willing to discipline him. And instead of even removing Joab from his position, David just says to Joab, "You just come to the funeral." And he knows Joab's going to play the bluff and play the game, act as a mourner. Joab, he's happy to do that. If that's what's needed, to cover this up or to sow some confusion in what went on. Maybe some people would say, well, he didn't kill him, or Abner killed him, tried to kill him first, and then Joab reacted. And no doubt Joab was, and his friends were sowing all kinds of lies in the nation already throughout the army. Joab says, all right. And they buried Abner in Hebron, verse 32. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. So David did everything he could to give dignity to the ending of Abner. He went to the funeral personally. He followed the coffin personally. He went to the graveside. And when he went to the graveside, he lifted up his voice and he wept with sincerity over Abner. He let everybody know that he was grieved about what had occurred in the death of Abner. And then verse 28, David pronounces a curse on Joab. And he says, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever. From the blood of Abner, the son of Ner, let it rest on the head of Joab and in all his father's house, and let there not feel from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on the staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh breath. He said, let Job take the judgment of God, and let all who join with him, his brothers and his family who are complicit in the murder of Abner, let them suffer the judgment of God. And then in verse 33, David composed a lament personally for Abner. And he said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men. Oh, he made it clear. You fell before a wicked man in Joab. So fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. So David not only wept over Abner, not only attended the funeral of Abner, but he personally lamented, composed this great lament. And one of the things you always have to admire about King David, he was always a man who could see the best in others. Even when Saul, who had tried to murder him for 13 years, died, read how David spoke of him at the end and how gracious he was. How willing to always respect a person, even in spite of the weaknesses of that person and the failures of that person. David handled this element of the funeral really well, I have to say. As I read it, I'm not sure I could be as gracious as David. In fact, I would have to say, I'd be pretty sure I wouldn't be as gracious as David. But David is willing to be the bigger man as king. He knows that he has to unite these divisions that were now in the nation, and he has to unite Abner's men and Joab's men, and he has to put an end to this feud. He has to bring this nation together. And that's one of the challenges of being a leader, to leave your personal feelings aside and your personal hurts aside and your personal slights aside and say, I'm part of a greater thing, the kingdom of God. If you turn to Numbers chapter 12, I wasn't intending to look at this, but I just feel we should see what happens here. In Numbers chapter 12, because one of the most bitter divisions that can happen amongst Christians is divisions amongst family members. And here in Numbers chapter 12, a dispute breaks out amongst not immature Christians or believers, but three of the godliest, three of the most mature believers in the history of the Bible, breaks out in one of the greatest families in human history, the family of Moses. And we discover in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, that Miriam and Aaron, now they're older than Moses, they're big brother and big sister. Aaron's 3 years older, and Miriam's older than that again, and they're not happy. Even though Aaron's the high priest, and what an honor that was, the first high priest of the nation. Even though Miriam was allowed by God to be a prophetess and lead the women in worship, what an honor that was. First woman in Scripture to be called a prophetess. They're not happy. Even though they've all been delivered from Egypt and brought into the wilderness and on their way to the promised land, Aaron and Miriam are not happy. And why are they not happy? Because Moses' little brother has a higher position than them in the nation. They're the first family. And they pick an argument with Moses about his wife. And this is going to hurt Moses. Because this is his wife. He loves her. She has borne his children. And they pick on her because she's a foreigner. And they're trying to humiliate him. And they said in verse 2, and here's the real reason. It wasn't his wife that was the issue. They pretended it was the issue. And all these people that sow division, they always use something that's not the real reason to get their agenda forwarded. They claim to have a reason, but it's not a reason. And they said in verse 2, here's the real reason. Hath the Lord indeed spoken unto only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? They said, well, God can speak through us just as well as Moses. In fact, God has used us. Why should Moses be the number one guy? I'm older. God has used me in the past. Why can't I lead? Notice what it says at the end of verse 2. And the Lord heard it. Sometimes people think when they have disputes in the home and the four walls and the doors are closed and the four walls, the windows are closed, that nobody can hear. Never forget, God hears. Sometimes elders get into a meeting in the church and they argue, or deacons, and they think nobody hears. The Bible says God hears. God hears. And the difference between you and I, God not only hears, we're told God responds. And he responds in a way that makes it very clear his anger. And verse 4 it says, and the Lord spake suddenly. He intervenes. But what does Moses do? Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't respond. Doesn't lash out. Doesn't remind them that God chose him, not Miriam, not Aaron, to be the leader. Moses, in fact, it says in verse 3, he's the meekest man on the earth. Self-control. Trusts in God's sovereignty. And Moses says nothing. And God comes down. And he speaks to Aaron. And he speaks to Miriam. And he scolds them. And it says in verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And he struck her with leprosy. Seems that she was the instigator behind the weak Aaron in this dispute. And God puts his finger on the one who was most guilty, and he puts her down with leprosy, humiliation. And now she's going to be not just cut off from her family with leprosy, she's not going to be able to even serve in any position anymore in the nation. Now, how's Moses going to handle this very sensitive situation now? Aaron comes to him in verse 11. He says, alas, my Lord. He's now humbled. Now calls Moses my Lord. And he says to Moses, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. He confesses what they've done. And he says, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have not sinned. And he says to Moses, let her not be as one dead. He says, pray to God, Moses. Moses, you know God and you're in touch with God. Pray that she would not die like this. Now how will Moses respond? I think like many of us would say, well, let her suffer a bit. Humble her. We would think to ourselves, she deserves it. And you deserve it, Aaron. Give them a piece of our mind. But look how Moses responds, and this just shows what a leader he was, what a wise man he was. He was able to put aside his personal hurts and the offense about his wife and this public humiliation, challenge to his leadership. And it says in verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, and notice the words, heal her. What's the next word? Now. No bitterness with Moses. He wants this matter resolved. He wants the family brought back together. He doesn't want anybody to carry any grudges. And even in this prayer, Moses is saying to Miriam and Aaron, there's nothing between us. Still love you. Still care for you. In fact, even in this statement, Moses shows why he was the meekest man on the earth. Why God chose him to be the shepherd and not Aaron and not Miriam. Moses set aside the anger that no doubt was in his heart. And he was a man who got angry very easily, as we know. And for the greater good, brought the family together. And God answered his prayer. You can read it yourself. Of course, there was a price to pay for Miriam. She never again got prominence in the nation. The next thing we read of her, she just passed on from this incident, went on to glory. And David here, he's like Moses, like a true leader. He's able to set aside his personal hurts and the bitterness. Give respect to Abner for the good of the nation, for the good of the cause of God. And he admits in verse 39, he says, I am this day weak. And he says, these men are tough, ruthless men. And sometimes in life you have to accept you can do nothing with those around you. And all David's life, God is going to put that thorn in the flesh, Joab, beside him. David acknowledges, it hurts me to have this man. He hurts the work of God. He hurts my reputation and my kingdom. But God has put him there. Joab will be a loose cannon who will explode at any time in David's 33 years left as king. But let me wrap this up, because the message tonight is focused on the death of Abner, the end of Abner. And I said Abner died as a fool. And he died as a fool for a number of reasons. He died as a fool because God, in his sovereign wisdom, had given to Abner great gifts and great talents and great opportunities. He was charismatic. He was a mighty warrior. And as David acknowledged even in his tribute to Abner, never once was Abner a prisoner of any king. He was a soldier that was undefeated in battle. He was a soldier that was never faced down by any enemy. He's a mighty man, man of privilege. And Abner was a man who was given a golden opportunity after the death of Saul to co-labor with King David, the greatest king of all Israel. What a privilege that was by God. And yet he didn't take it. He chose to go a different way. Chose to go his own way and resist God's way. What a fool he was. He was a fool even in the last moments of his life, because he stood outside the city of refuge. And when he was just a few feet from safety, he remained in the danger zone with a viper like Joab coming towards him. What a fool he was. And what a fool he was to trust Joab. What a fool he was to go near Joab. A man of his experience should have known better than to put himself in that situation. But a far greater thing about Abner which made him a fool was this. It wasn't just that he wasted his talents and his opportunities and he didn't see the dangers. Many as a person have been foolish in that way. But the greatest act of foolishness by this man, Abner, was that he was surrounded in his lifetime by some of the godliest men who have ever lived. And yet he didn't take advantage of it. You'll discover if you study Abner's life that in that little nation of Israel, it wasn't a big place. Samuel was the prophet, and what a man he was. What an intercessor. What a preacher. What a servant he was. And Abner didn't learn anything from him. You'll discover that Jonathan was prominent in the kingdom, particularly in Saul's family. And yet Abner, who was so close, in fact, he was related to Jonathan, didn't learn anything from him. His graciousness and his loyalty and his integrity. And yet, here's Abner related to a man like that and still learns nothing from him. Wasted the influence and the opportunity. And of course, the greatest contemporary of Abner amongst all of those men was King David. A man that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. A man full of the Holy Ghost, a man of generosity, a leader of men, a man who was undefeated in any battle, a man who led from the front, a man who was kind to his enemies. And Abner was so close to David. He knew David personally. He had a relationship with David, and yet he never took advantage of that privilege. What a fool he was. But then, finally, he was a fool, not just because he didn't take advantage of the spiritual privileges of those around him. He was a fool because he knew the word of God and chose to disobey it. Remember, let's go back to verse 9. It says, and this is Abner speaking, remember. He says, so do God to Abner, Amor also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. He says, God has pronounced an oath, a covenant, a promise that David is to be the king, my king. He's God's king. He's the man after God's own heart. And Abner says, I know it. But I don't want to do it. And then in verse 17 to 18, he repeats it. He says to the elders of Israel, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. Why? For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of thy servant David, my servant David, I will save my people out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of their enemies. Twice he gives witness in just this chapter alone. I know God's will. I know God's word. I know God's plan. But I just don't want to do it. That's a fool. And although Absalom was near, he was yet so far. And he's like many today who are close to the kingdom of God, close to the people of God, know the will of God, know the word of God, but decide to go their own way. The greatest fool in Balamina is not the man or the woman who goes to the pub and drinks his wages. He's a fool, all right. Make no mistake about it. It's not the man who goes to the bookies and gambles his wages. He's certainly a fool, but he's not the greatest fool. The greatest fool in Ballymena tonight is the man or the woman who knows the Word of God, who knows how to get to heaven, and like Abner, turns their back on this book and chooses to go to hell. That's the greatest fool. Died Abner as a fool dieth, with all the privileges, all the knowledge of God and the will of God. Yes, he still died, and he died as a fool. And what happened to Abner is happening in every church in this land. There's young men, young women, middle-aged men, middle-aged women, who know the Word of God, who know the will of God, yet choose to go their own way. So near. Yet so far. Don't make the mistake that Abner made.